a few days ago, Matt was driving my our three-year-old home. He's driving him home from school. When out of nowhere, Andrew asked, "It's great." When out of nowhere, my three-year-old asked, "Dad, why God make us?" Just like that. Why God make us? And later, as Matt was recounting this story to me, I lit up because he knows just how I live for these conversations with our little resident tiny humans. They're budding theologians that they are. And he knows that if my kids ask me anything, I mean, I will answer anything and go to a lot more detail than maybe they're even prepared for. So as Matt's relaying this story to me, I was like, "What did you say? That's so exciting." And he was like, "I don't know, like God loves you?" I was like, okay. He had a good answer for Andrew. But at 3 years old, only three, he's already wondering, already reflecting, already searching for the meaning of life. Like, that's pretty amazing. Many thinkers and philosophers and theologians, poets and artists throughout all time, even musicians, have reasoned about the same thing. They've asked, what's the meaning of life? Or what's the secret to life? James Taylor had an answer for that. Do you remember what it was? The secret of life is learning to enjoy the passage of time. Faith Hill asked the same question, what's the secret to life? She said nothing at all, but she still wondered and asked. You probably can think of more. Billie Eilish, in honor of the Barbie movie last summer, asked the same question, what was I made for? And then that song sort of reflects on wants to feel real, wants to feel alive, wants to feel like their life mattered. So I'm only using examples of musicians, but philosophers and artists and poets and other higher thinkers have marveled at the same thing. You're probably thinking of an example right now, all trying to understand the meaning of life. Why are we here? It's as if there is something about being human, something about this that's innate within us that makes us long to make meaning with our lives. To know that our lives matter. We want to know that we made a difference just by being here, that we impacted someone else, maybe by how we lived or how we loved, made a difference in the world. And I'm not talking about the purpose in life is to become a celebrity and win all that notoriety and just like go viral. No, I'm saying just in our daily lives, in our community, did we make a difference by being here? To know that we had a purpose. So we're starting this new teaching series this morning called Living on Purpose, where we are going to explore what it means to live according to our purpose. As followers of Jesus Christ, we say that we want to live like Jesus or become more like Jesus. And so we want to look at how we can pattern our lives in such a way that we live intentionally, in line with who God is calling us to be. You might have noticed by now this is our sixth year around the sun together, our sixth fall. Every fall I like to do something about sort of a pattern of life or a rule of life, spiritual disciplines, these practices that shape our life and our witness, and making sure that they're sort of in line with who God is calling us to be. Last year it was about trying to unhurry our lives so we make space for living and loving like Jesus. So every year, I try to have a new sort of take on a rule of life. And this year, it's how to live intentionally and on purpose. I mean, it's big stuff trying to discover the purpose of our lives. Some of you maybe already sort of are spiraling or like you're overwhelmed. Like, this makes me twirly to think about. Because it can lead to a lot of questions. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I from? What are my particular gifts? And what are my priorities in life? And what does living with a purpose look like in my day-to-day busy life? What can that even look like for me today? And I believe we need these reminders every year. We need these reminders every year. I do some sort of take on this every year because our world is all too quick to fill in the blanks for you. Our world is all too quick to tell you what you need to discover the secret of life. I'm sure it'll cost you just five small payments of $29.99, right? All too quick to sell you some kind of answer that promises that if you find the perfect job, or if you achieve the next milestone, or if you look young, or if you stay fit for as long as you can, then you will be happy. Then you will find your purpose in life and have a sense of meaning. Our world is all too quick to fill in the blanks for you. So if we are not intentional about answering these questions for ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ and as a community of faith, about setting some of these priorities, we might be left wondering at different stages of life, what's it all for? What's it all for? So in these series, we're going to embrace some of these larger questions on purpose and meaning as an invitation together to discover what God wants to do with the story of our lives. Each week, we're going to ask and reflect on one of these different questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I from? What are my gifts? What are my priorities? And how can I live intentionally and on purpose for Jesus? Because that's our goal. That's our aim. That's who we're modeling our lives after. So I'm going to try and hit a few of these questions today, but the scripture passage we're going to read from this morning comes from John chapter 3. You might recognize a few parts of it, but it's a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, who in his own way asks Jesus the secret of life. In his own way comes asking Jesus some of these bigger questions about the meaning of life. So this is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to read that for us now. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive your testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." How can these things be? That is the burning question for Nicodemus that he's wrestling with and marveling about. How can these things be? Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a religious ruler of the Jews. He's a pretty smart guy. He has heard about Jesus already in the Gospel of John. The Pharisees in the beginning of John have heard testimony from John the Baptist about the one who is coming. And they even names Jesus as he passes. That's the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Already in the Gospel of John, Jesus has turned water into wine at a wedding, which I'm sure people have heard about. And then already Jesus has cleansed the temple at Passover from the money changers. He's come into the temple and flipped those tables. I imagine Nicodemus witnessing that. He has already heard about Jesus. And so when he comes to him, he acknowledges that he knows Jesus is from God. Notice how Nicodemus addresses Jesus in verse chapter 3. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can see these signs that you do unless God is with him." He's already more sympathetic to Jesus than many of the other Pharisees, than many of his other colleagues. He addresses him as rabbi, respects him as a fellow teacher. He's seen these signs of things that Jesus has done, these mighty acts that Jesus has performed, and he knows he's from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to do these things. But he still doesn't get that deeper reality yet. He still doesn't fully understand who Jesus is. You know, there's this whole theme in the Gospel of John where the mighty acts of Jesus aren't called miracles. They're called signs. And that's intentional. And they're sort of deliberately sort of spaced out the way they are because they're called signs because they reveal a deeper meaning, a deeper hidden meaning of life in the kingdom of God that people need to see and understand. Jesus comes to reveal that to the people. Nicodemus has seen the signs, but he hasn't yet seen that deeper meaning of who Jesus really is. Scripture says he comes to Jesus in the cover of night, when no one else can see. Some scholars reason it's so that those other colleagues and Pharisees don't see him conversing with Jesus. Maybe he doesn't want to get caught. Maybe he's embarrassed that he has these questions. He comes in the cover of night. Others say it's just simply because there's another larger theme at work in John, playing between light and darkness. And with light, it symbolizes the state of believing or having faith. And darkness symbolizes a state of unbelief, not knowing, not seeing, not understanding. The very next encounter with Jesus that happens right after this is the Samaritan woman at the well, who encounters Jesus at noon, the lightest, hottest part of the day. And she receives faith and belief rather quickly, whereas Nicodemus takes him a little bit longer. There's this theme of light and dark, where light is a state of belief and darkness one of unbelief. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, indicating to us that he does not yet believe. He does not yet understand, and he's got some questions. As they converse, Jesus reveals to him the secret of life, how to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom unless he is born again. You might have heard a few sermons on this scripture about being born again, about what it means. The Greek here is actually three meanings. It means to be born again, born anew, and also born from above. It can mean any one of these three or all of them. But bless him, Nicodemus takes this literally. And he gets held up on that first meaning, born again. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. What? How is that possible for an old man to be born again? Can you enter your mother's womb again? What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? How is this possible? What do you mean? So Jesus says, he tries to clarify. He's not talking about matters of flesh here, but matters of the Spirit. Being born again, born from above, of that kingdom, by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that reveals to us the matters of the hidden kingdom. It's the Spirit that gives us eyes to see. It's the Spirit that prompts us to even cry out to have faith. It's the Spirit that intercedes for us. By the gift of the Spirit through Jesus, we are made new creations. We have a new identity. We are born anew, born from above, born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoops, not yet. Don't read that one yet. You go back for me, Megan. For God so loved the world, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's as if Jesus is saying, whoever believes in me will receive the gift of the Spirit. It's good stuff, right? We got an amen. It's good stuff. We don't always associate that with Nicodemus. We don't always associate this with Jesus having this conversation, talking about the secret of life, the core gospel truth of God sending his Son to be with us, to redeem us, to teach us how to live, to give us his Spirit so that we can be born again as children of God, so that we can be new creations, so that we can come into the light of faith and knowledge and understanding and be set free. That's good news. And we can read this now with sort of a lens of faith and go, come on, Nicodemus, isn't this exciting? What's with all the questions? How can this be? Isn't it obvious? And we might be tempted to stop our reading in verse 16 or 17. We all know John 3:16. Like, okay, I've reminded you now that this is actually the text of a conversation with Nicodemus. But the conversation isn't over yet. It doesn't stop at verse 16. It keeps going. Jesus continues. After 17, he says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Jesus says, this is the judgment. The judgment or condemnation. In the Greek, it means crisis, which is actually where we derive our English word for crisis. Nicodemus has seen the signs. He has heard the gospel from Jesus himself. He's seen this truth before him, inviting him to come into the light of understanding and belief and freedom. And now is the moment for Nicodemus to decide if he believes Jesus is who he says he is. It's that moment of crisis for him that he must either believe or not. How is he going to respond? The subject changes from this individual, personal you of Nicodemus to a plural you. And so it's if this judgment that Jesus is speaking is a moment of truth, maybe a warning for all of us still here today. Here is the judgment that sometimes people prefer the darkness. The light of the world has come, but the world hasn't accepted it. Sometimes people prefer the darkness. In the darkness, you aren't held accountable. In the darkness, no one sees the full truth. In the darkness, you don't have to face the reality or the consequences for our shared, even societal, sins. In the darkness, you feel safe, but you're really just hidden. Been thinking a lot about this week. Why is it that people love the darkness? Another week. another school shooting, two teachers and two kids killed, hundreds of kids and families traumatized, living in fear of when it will happen again. And this time, there's a 14-year-old in custody, facing a life sentence of isolation and detainment. For a young person who we now know, has struggled with mental and emotional health. And we think that somehow in all of this that there's justice. There's not. There's not. Another week, another school shooting, another opportunity to ignore the hurting in the world. It breeds and spreads and manifests in the darkness. Another opportunity to avoid the brokenness of community. The system that's too overwhelmed to handle the amount of adolescent mental health crises that are happening. Access is too expensive. Everybody points and blames everybody else. We call for thoughts and prayers, votes and action. No one has the full answer. And so ignorance is bliss. Apathy, what can we do about it? What can we do? We want to do something. We feel like we should, but it feels out of reach, so we just keep scrolling. Another week, another school shooting. And our world keeps turning. You know, you could really fill in the blank here for any other major issue where we feel helpless. Talked to one of you this morning about another one of our unhoused community that we serve every Saturday that we've since learned passed away. And how many have we lost this year? Too many to count. It feels too big. Ignorance is bliss. Out of sight, out of mind for our unhoused community. And our world just keeps turning, keeps scrolling. These big questions I've been asking this week. How did we get here? Is this the kind of world we want to live in? No. What are we doing? I ask that a lot. I look around at things, different groups and systems I'm a part of, not you guys, but I think, what are we doing? When is enough enough? But here's the thing, in the darkness, you don't have to answer those questions. In the darkness, you don't have to take responsibility for the ways that we have ignored the hurting in our own community or allowed our broken relationships and communities to stay broken. When I think about this young man who felt so overwhelmed and so angry or so sad, so broken, that this was some of the efforts that he went to, 14 years old. I've thought a lot about him this week, and I've thought, where was his community? Who did he have to turn to years ago before it came to this? Where was his safe place? And then how are we creating safe places as a community of faith for our young people here? In the light with Jesus, we have to face ourselves and our deep need for grace and help and redemption. We have to face the truth. The judgment of Jesus comes to us this morning that says, you know what? Some people prefer the darkness. Because in the darkness, nothing has to change there. But then nothing changes. We aren't quite sure what happens to Nicodemus after this moment of crisis, after his encounter with the truth. We're not quite sure if he ever comes to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'd like to think that he does. He shows up a few more times in the Gospel of John. Once in chapter 7, where he offers to his other Pharisaical colleagues, his other Pharisee friends, he offers a somewhat hesitant defense of Jesus when they begin questioning him. But it's kind of vague. He then accompanies Joseph of Arimathea at the end of the gospel. He accompanies him with spices for Jesus' burial, like he's going to either help or maybe to see, is he there? Did it happen? Did he rise again? He also shows up with just like an exorbitant amount of burial spices, like just an extravagant amount that you wouldn't need for one person. And it's sort of like, what were you going to do with that, buddy? You know, like, was this just like your excuse? Like, yeah, man, I'm coming to help. I have no idea what that help looks like, but I would just like to see if Jesus is who he says he is. So he shows up these couple other times, but I imagine him doing so to watch and to question and try to understand. He's wrestling here. And he's continuing to ask, how can these things be? Maybe if it's not a question of faith yet for Nicodemus, it is a question of faithful curiosity. He's seeking the truth and trying to understand, how can these things be? Maybe Nicodemus models for us part of a journey of faith. One that keeps showing up to ask, even in doubt, even in confusion, even though we kind of like the dark some days, we're still showing up to learn and to ask, to have the courage to step into that light, to marvel at the signs and wonders of Jesus, to be in awe of God. And in so doing, he helps us, I believe. Nicodemus helps us as those who will come after him wrestle with the meaning of life, wrestle with the secret hidden meaning of the kingdom of God and what really matters. Caroline Lewis says this about this passage. She says, we tend to talk about our faith or having faith, assuming that it is a done deal, that believing is as simple as acquiring faith. But the Gospel of John never refers to faith as a noun. Faith is not a possession, not something that one gets, not something that one has. It is something that one does. Believing for the characters in the fourth Gospel of John is a verb. And as a verb, believing is subject to all of the ambiguity, the uncertainty, and the indecisiveness of being human. I can relate to that last line. Faith is a process. It's a journey of seeking, of stepping from darkness to light. Maybe Nicodemus gives us the permission that we need to keep seeking, to keep asking, to keep showing up, to not get lost in the darkness. This encounter with Jesus then gives us some bold answers to our big, scary questions. Who am I? Why am I here? I mean, Nicodemus gets some airtime with Jesus that some of us would just long for. And he gets the core of the gospel message that we've been sharing for thousands of years. Who are you? You're a child of God. Anyone who's come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior has been born again, born anew, born from above. Anyone that has received this gift of the Spirit is now a citizen of heaven in the kingdom of God. You are a new creation. If Nicodemus hadn't had the courage to ask that, we might not have that exact language to understand who we are as children of God. The journey of faith might look different for different people. Some comes to more quickly, like the woman at the well. Some more hesitantly or slowly skirting along the edges of the light, like Nicodemus, who comes with questions. But it's still a lifelong pursuit. You are a child of God. This is the core of your identity as followers of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have a new family. We are family. We belong somewhere. We are not alone. And I hope especially we are saying these truths and living this out, especially for our young people among us, that they are not alone, that their life matters, that they are loved, that they have a safe place to be with adults of faith who are teaching them the way. And we practice that and we model that as a church. But we got to keep doing it. So here's a challenge for you at our picnic and bounce house this afternoon. Talk to our kids. Call them by name. Look them in their eyes. Help them know that they won't leave here today not knowing that they are loved. That's right. Amen, Tony. You are a child of God. This is a core piece of identity as followers of Christ. And I pray that as a church family that we would boldly proclaim that all are welcome here, no matter where they are in that journey of faith to understanding, that all are welcome here with their questions to explore, to doubt, to believe, that all are created in the image of God, and that God wants to be in relationship with you. And so you are invited to come and see. That's the invitation in John. Come and see these signs and wonders for yourself. Come and encounter the light. Come and encounter Jesus for you, for yourself. I pray that we are a church that helps people see Jesus. Who are you? You are a child of God. You are a member of the household of God, a member of this family, and you belong here. Why? Why am I here? Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved. That's why. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. And together, we're going to discover that together over the next couple of weeks. But do not forget that you were created on purpose and for a purpose, and that you are loved. Church, let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for who you are. For the people like Nicodemus who have the courage to ask, what? How can these things be? God, I pray that we would have that same bit of courage to keep showing up, even when the darkness presses in, even when that darkness presses in, when we get overwhelmed by the state of the world that you have warned us has rejected your light. God, even in those moments, I pray that we would keep showing up to our family, to our safe place, to our worshiping community, and encountering the light. God, I thank you for these truths of Nicodemus that remind us of who we are and whose we are. May we leave here in the power and the comfort of the Spirit, knowing that you love us and that we are not alone. And may we leave here with the comfort and the power of the Spirit, ready to share those truths with everyone around us. We love you and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.